sermon today is entitled, One of You is the Messiah. I recently came across this little story. Someone asked an elderly Christian lady, does the devil ever trouble you about your past sins? She answered, oh yes. And then the inquirer asked her what she did. What he did. And she replied, oh, I just tell him to go east. Well, what do you do if he comes back? The inquirer asked. Oh, I tell him to go west. And when he comes back from the west, what do you do then? And she says, I just keep him going from east to west, from east to west, recalling the words of the 103rd Psalm, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That story speaks of the grace and forgiveness of God. And today I want to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a difficult thing for most of us. We have the tendency to want to make others pay for what they did or said to us, for the ways that they hurt us. But there's also that difficulty that we have in forgiving ourselves. Many of us, whether we realize it or not, have claimed in some way that we have done the unpardonable sin because we don't think God would forgive us, and therefore we cannot forgive ourselves. It follows us like a cursed storm cloud that never leaves us. Let's admit it. Forgiveness is hard. And our readings today from Romans and Matthew, which Tom read, deal with this need to forgive. And you might say, wait a minute, Tom. Romans is about judgment, not forgiveness. But I would suggest to you that our propensity to judge others and ourselves stems from our inability to forgive others and ourselves. Judging others places them below us. And we feel that that helps us then to not recognize the shame that we have for being unable to forgive others or forgive ourselves. You see, the problem is, shame never helps. It only degrades us and our relationships. No one has ever been transformed or helped by being shamed. Forgiveness and non-judgmentalism are what can transform us and others. I want to tell you a story. It's a long story. It was first told by a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Jeffrey Summit. And it was told on the occasion of Yom Kippur in 2004. Now, Yom Kippur, for Jewish people, is the Day of Atonement, also called Yom Hadin, the Day of Judgment. And it is a day of reflection and introspection, somewhat like, but not the same, but somewhat like the Christian Good Friday. This year, Yom Kippur falls on September 27th to 28th. And his article, which he tells his story, is Judging Others, Judging Ourselves. And he shares this story called The Rabbi's Gift. The story is told of a monastery. that had fallen upon hard times. Once it was a great order, but as a result of waves of monastic persecution in the 17th and 18th centuries, and the rise of secularism in the 19th century, all its branch houses were lost, and there were only 5 monks left in the decaying mother house, the abbot and 4 others, and all 5 of them were over the age of 70. Clear, it was a dying order. Now, in the woods surrounding the monastery, there was a little cabin that a rabbi from a nearby town occasionally used as a retreat. The old monks could always sense when the rabbi was visiting the cabin. "The rabbi is in the woods. The rabbi's in the woods again," they would whisper to each other. As he agonized over the imminent death of his order, the abbot decided to visit the rabbi and ask for any advice that might save the monastery. The rabbi welcomed the abbot at his hut. But when the abbot explained the purpose for his visit, the rabbi could only commiserate with him. "Ah, yes, I know how it is," he exclaimed. "The spirit has gone out of the people. It's the same in my town. Almost no one comes to the synagogue anymore." So the old abbot and the old rabbi wept together. Then they read parts of the Torah and quietly spoke of deep things. When the time came for the abbot to leave, they embraced one another. "It's been a wonderful thing that we have talked after all these things, after all these years," the abbot said. "But is there nothing that you can tell me, no piece of advice that you can give me that would help me save my dying order?" "No, I'm sorry," said the rabbi responded. "I have no advice to give you." But then the rabbi paused and said quietly to the abbot, "But there is one thing I have to tell you. One of you is the Messiah." When the abbot returned to the monastery, his fellow monks gathered around him and asked, "Well, what did the rabbi say?" "He couldn't help," returned the abbot answered. "We just wept and read the Torah together. The only thing he did say was, as I was leaving, that one of us was the Messiah. Maybe it's something from Jewish mysticism. I don't know what he meant." And in the days and the weeks and the months that followed, the old monks began to think about this and wondered whether the rabbi's words could actually be true. The Messiah is one of us? Could he possibly mean one of the monks here at the monastery? Well, if that's the case, who is it? Do you suppose he meant the abbot? Yes, if he meant anyone, he surely meant Father Abbot. He has been our leader for more than a generation. On the other hand, he might have meant that Brother Thomas is a holy man. Everyone knows that Thomas is a man of light. Certainly he couldn't have meant Brother Jonathan. Jonathan gets crotchety at times. But come to think of it, even though he is a thorn in people's sides, when you look back on it, Jonathan is virtually always right, often very right. Maybe the rabbi did mean Brother Jonathan, but certainly not Brother Philip. No, no, no. Philip is so passive, a real nobody. But then almost, he has this gift. He magically appears by your side when you need him. Could Philip be the Messiah? Of course, the rabbi didn't mean me. I'm just an ordinary person. Yet, supposing he did. Suppose I am the Messiah. Oh God, me? And as they contemplated in this manner, the old monks began to treat each other with extraordinary respect, on the off chance that one of them might actually be the Messiah. And on the off chance that each monk himself might be the Messiah, they began to treat themselves with extraordinary respect. Now, because the monastery was situated in a beautiful forest, it so happened that people occasionally came to visit to the monastery, to picnic on its tiny lawn, to walk along its some of its paths, and even now and then go into the dilapidated old chapel to meditate. And as they did so, without really being conscious of it, they sensed an awe of extraordinary respect that now began to surround the old monks. And they seemed to radiate from them and permeate the atmosphere of the place. There was something strangely attractive, even compelling about it. Hardly knowing why, people began to come back to the monastery, stay more frequently to picnic, to pray, to play. They began to bring their friends to show them this special place, and their friends brought their friends. And then it happened that some of the younger men who came to visit the monastery started to talk more and more with the old monks. And after a while, one asked if he could join them. And then another, and another. And it happened that within a few years, the monastery had once again become a thriving order. And thanks to the rabbi's gift, a vibrant center of light and spirit. When we refrain from judging others, when we forgive them because we know of the sin that's within us as well, we not only reconcile the relationship, but we build a community of love and respect. And that's what the church, that's what Jesus meant for the church to be. A place of love and respect, a refuge where people could come and find peace. Christ never intended the church to be a dogmatic place of righteous, pious, judgmental people. The church is a place meant to be a community of sinful people who are doing their best to live as God wants them to live, loving and serving their neighbors as much as themselves. And to do that, we need to begin to see the positives in other people, not the negatives. We need to be defined by the positive act and not by the negative. That's how we move our sins, our shame away from us, as far as the east is from the west. That's how we build the community of Christ. So my prayer, brothers and sisters, may God give us the will to build that community. Amen.